The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I'm excited about sharing with you about getting to know our neighbors, because that's all we've ever done. When we left the United States in 1989, I was 25. I was pretty excited about going somewhere and getting to know new people. I didn't realize my whole life was going to be like that. I thought I was going to get there and get settled and, you know, just stay there. But we moved a lot of different areas in Bolivia, worked in a lot of different areas of ministry, and God was faithful in allowing us to be a part of the Great Commission and bringing our neighbors to Him. It's quite the experience to leave your home country and be somewhere else for 27 years and to come back and it feels like a foreign place. So actually we came back in 2015 and worked with their Memorial Baptist Church, which is my home church. I'll tell you a little bit about why Pocket 34 means so much to me. Grew up in that area. Their Memorial Baptist Church was in that area. While we were overseas, they made a decision to move the church out of that area. It had become very dangerous. It was the typical white flight syndrome. Instead of reaching our community, they began to be afraid and began to worry about security issues. Cars were getting broken into, things like this. So they moved down the road, actually. That saddened us when we were on the mission field, but we continued to pray, and we continue to work with them as we've come back, hoping that God is going to again use them, even back in Pocket 34, but also in newer areas that are springing up around them.
Yeah, so Pocket 34 that Melissa was talking about, that's right about a mile away from where my church is. I've been a pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Durham for almost 2 years, and that's been an exciting time, but it's been a time of growing. It's been a season of learning, and Melissa's right. We have to begin to go to our neighbors. To be good Great Commission neighbors, first we have to figure out who our neighbors are. One of the things when we look at the Great Commission, this is a class or a breakout about the Great Commission. How can we be Great Commission neighbors? Jesus says in the Great Commissions that we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, but we teach them to what? We teach them to obey. So part of what it means to be Great Commission neighbors as churches is teach our people how to be Great Commission neighbors. And not just say those things, but to be those things. One of the things that I was struck with as a pastor is we tell our people a lot to interact with their neighbors, to engage their neighbors, get to know people around them, to engage with people in their workplace, to engage with people where they normally live, work, and play. We say these things often, but what I realized was one of the reasons that my people were never actually doing that is because they had never actually seen it done. And we're asking our people to do things that we haven't done ourselves or walked with them to help them do. And so that was one part of it. The other side of it, I began to hear about Pocket 34. Pocket 34 has currently a little over 19,000 people in it, and they are it's about 15,000 people of those are lost. It's a mile down the road, 15,000 lost people. Demographics: 58% African American, 26% Hispanic, 13% white. So, lost people down the road, a pocket that doesn't look anything like my church as an all-white church. So I began to investigate a little bit more, asking the Lord, Lord, we are Faith Baptist Church. We're in this community. What would it look like for us to reach this pocket? How can we do that? Praying the way that Melissa is saying, not just pray for the people, but pray that we might be the answer to those prayers. How could this white church be able to have an impact in this community of lostness, really is what it is. And so learning about that, we learned poverty rate is high. Many, many, many single mothers. In fact, in the pocket of lostness, 60% of all the families with children are single parent families. I began to look at these things, and the numbers are overwhelming. I started asking, why do they not attend a community of faith? Why is it that they're not involved in a church somewhere? There were a couple of things, and I got all these, everything that what I'm telling you right now, just a little plug, is from Mission Insight, which if you are a member of North Carolina Baptist Association, you can get that information for free. So I just started looking in and looking at all of the analysis that spits out. And numbers, you guys know, numbers are just numbers, right? These are things that they pulled in from the census, and we got to be careful how we use numbers. But numbers are helpful to get the reality of where we are sometimes. And so I started asking one of the questions on there. It says, why will these people, or why are they not attending your church? They don't feel welcome. They don't feel like they have a place there, and they don't feel like they have anything to offer. And those three things to me reflect the churches, not just my church, but the churches in the area, that we haven't received these lost people, this lost demographic of people in Pocket 34 the way that we ought to. Go a little further down, and what you learn is out of all of the financial crisis, they're worried about medical bills, they're worried about their kids' future. In fact, when you go down into the pocket and you talk to people, one of the things they often say is, I want my kids' future to be better than mine. They want better for their kids going forward, which we can all feel, right? We want that to be true. But as I looked, the number one thing that it spit out as far as how to do ministry in Pocket 34, over two times the next available option, was warm and friendly encounters. In all of this crisis, the thing that people needed most was relationship. I began to say, with the Church of Jesus Christ, we ought to be the best at relationship. How can we at Faith Baptist Church begin to foster relationships with our neighbors? These are our neighbors. They're a mile down the road. What do we need to do? What do we need to change to make sure we begin to interact with the people in this pocket so that we can be Great Commission neighbors? I find often that we say a lot of things and we have a lot of information, but where things really change is engaging other people. We know statistics about all of our communities. We know what Durham looks like, not only just in Pocket 34, but in sub-communities of East Durham, all the way up to Durham as a whole, all the way up to the Triangle. We even get state statistics. We have all these statistics running through our head. Yet, very seldom do we change the things we're doing in order to make a difference in those statistics. We look at the statistics time and time and time again, and we look at it and look at it and look at it, yet we don't really change things so that we might change the statistic. So as a young pastor, with ignorance on my side, I go back to the church and I tell them these things that are on my heart. That over 75% of the people a mile down the street, they're lost. And if we don't do something different, that's not going to change. We're a church, probably just like many of your churches. We're about 80 to 85 on a Sunday morning. Not that abnormal. So in all of that, we know that if we're going to reach 15,000 lost people, Faith Baptist Church is not going to do it by itself. So we not only need to change our vision, but we got to get gospel partners. All of these things began to flood in my mind, and I began to go to the church, and the Lord graced me with a church that was just so patient with me, loved me. I loved, I think, my ignorant passion. But we began to change things. What did that look like for us? And I don't want you to hear this as, let me take this back home to my church and do it, because I don't believe there's such a thing as a cookie-cutter approach to the Great Commission. But what we began to do is change the way our services were set up. Our 11 o'clock, we had 11 o'clock Sunday service, a 5 p.m. worship service, and we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Sounds very familiar, right? Sunday nights, we didn't do things the same, and we said, we're going to make this an equipping session. Equipping with what? Equipping with tools and training that would help us reach this pocket. How to have conversations with people. What to say. How to transition to the gospel. What happens if somebody actually accepts Christ? What do we do then? So we do these things called discovery Bible studies, and the things that we're doing and the methods are not important. Wednesday night look a lot different than when we first got there. We decided, because of what's going on in the pocket, we needed to do VBS in the pocket. And what that looked like for us is, well, not doing it at our church, but not doing it for a week, doing it 5 Wednesdays in a row. So 5 Wednesdays in a row, we went down to this one apartment complex, Rochelle Manor, and I'm skipping over some parts, and so you can feel free to ask me questions. But we went down to this place, Rochelle Manor, right in the middle of the pocket. I mean, you look at the pocket, it is almost right in the middle. And we said, we're going to come here. I talked with the management. I'm going to come here. I'm going to do VBS for your kids. We started doing it. About 3 weeks in, I had my members coming to me and saying, Pastor, we cannot not go there. They said, what's going to happen when VBS is done? I said, well, I don't know. Are you making a motion that we stay down here at Rochelle? But I had 3 or 4 of my members. This is what I wanted to do. This was my heart. But I had people, once they moved past the information and into engaging this community, they said, we can't leave these people where they are. And so that's led us from about the second week in July. We have entered into that community every single Wednesday night. There are people in my church that cannot physically go there on Wednesday nights. And so guess what? They go to our church and they pray. And it's been a beautiful thing of the Great Commission working itself out. That I have this hotbed of prayer at my church with these saints that want to see people come to Christ. These saints that say, you know, maybe we have been a little bit too inward focused for a little bit too long. And they don't say it in those terms. I don't expect them to. But they want to see the community reached. They hear, they see. And so we began to do this week in, week out. I don't want to give you these visions of grandeur. Some weeks there are 5 kids there, but then there's weeks there are 30. And the beautiful thing about doing something away from our building is the moms, those single moms I was telling you about, they stand around, which gives opportunity for conversation. Well, those moms, they want community. So we've seen many of them. We haven't actually gone down with the intention of inviting anybody to our church, but we've seen people say, hey, where is your church? We want to go there. By God's grace, 2 weeks ago, we had 100 in attendance. 41 of those were not white. So the 2 years that we've been there, really the last 6 months where we've been reaching our neighbors, it's changed the community of our church. Yeah, that brings new challenges. How do we not create a dichotomy within our membership? How do we bring people in well where the newer folks coming in have the same standing and status and feel as the ones who were already there? How do we do that? Yeah, well, I don't have all the answers to that. But I'm just saying, sometimes when we're thinking about being Great Commission neighbors, we get hung up because we know it's going to be difficult and we don't think our church wants to do it. But what I'm saying is, if you can figure out ways to take the people you already have and engage them with the community you're trying to reach, that will change everything. It may look differently for you than it does for me, but what I know is information goes a long ways. We have a lot of information. A lot of people telling us a lot of different things. I mean, as a young pastor, I'm trying to grab onto everybody because I don't know anything. But what I am saying is when we go with this information in mind, not trying to be offensive, although we've done that already. We've walked into this community was an all-black community. And I'm clearly a white guy. In fact, my name, what they called me there for a while was "That White Preacher Is Here," which was fine with me. They knew I was out there. But it's engaging people and letting them know you love them that changes the game. They have to know, we say it all the time, they have to know you care before they listen to what you say. There's a guy who attends my church on a regular basis right now, and he told me the story, may have been the first week that he actually came to our church on a Sunday morning. And he said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you, I doubted you from the beginning." And he was very real with me. He said, "I've seen white churches come into our apartment community all the time. They'll come and leave a flyer. They'll come and want to do something for the kids or whatever it is, and they'll be gone before you can turn around. They might be there 1 week, they might be there a month, but nonetheless, they'll leave. They feel like they've done their job. They'll pat themselves on the back and they'll go home." That's what he told me. And he said, "The day I knew you cared, when it was 102 degrees outside and zero people were outside, but you were still prayer walking that area." He said, "I saw you out the window. I never said anything. I saw you out the window and I knew you cared at that moment." Sometimes it's when it looks like nothing's going on that something's actually going on. And so this is hard work to reach our communities. Because, to be honest with you, our communities don't look like us all the time anymore, especially if you live in some type of an urban setting. And that's okay. We need to embrace our neighbors, because here's what I know as well. In order for me to reach this community, the best people to reach that community already live there. I got to find that person of peace and equip them and empower them to reach that community instead of trying to become the savior of the community and reach them all by myself or all by our church itself. We need partners in this work. I've got a plan, a strategy grid that I've come up with. It's like, I mean, for those of you who like systems and structures, it's like 7 pages long. It confuses me, but it's a direction of where we're going. And if you want a copy of that or you want to use that, I don't actually have it here, but leave me your email. I'll send that to you. We need people in the same room with different experiences talking about these things together, sharpening one another. Iron sharpens iron, sharpening one another, because we need to reach our communities. I was at the young pastor's lunch earlier, and Clay Smith said he lives in the Charlotte area, and 1 out of every 7 people coming into Charlotte are not U.S. born. We've got to get ahead of this thing. We got to do better work than what we're doing. I mean, that's in Charlotte and I'm in Durham, but I bet that statistic's probably pretty close in Durham. But I feel like sometimes we're not equipped to reach that statistic or engage that statistic because we're not even engaging our neighbors who are already there. And so my challenge, talking about being Great Commission neighbors, my challenge is, use pastors, leaders, use brutal facts to your advantage. Figure out what the facts are right around you and just put them in front of your people. The Spirit of God will convict. Sometimes I'm guilty of it. I try to do the Spirit's work myself. I want to convict that person. Put the facts out there of gospel need in front of your people, and the Spirit will do the Spirit's job. The Spirit will do His job. And then on the backside of that, work with the people you have, equip them, and send them out. I realized very quickly that if some of these people start coming to my church, which they did, how was I going to disciple them? My people weren't ready for that. And so now I've got to figure out, what is it? How can I equip the people I already have to disciple the people that are coming? One of the other beautiful things about reaching your community, just as a side note, one of the other beautiful things about it is 0 of the people who have started coming into my church recently, 0 of them were previously churched. That's what we've been talking about for a long, long time. Quit all of this transfer growth. Well, what I found was reaching the community, there is no transfer growth. These people are not engaged in churches anyway. If you go to a multi-housing breakout, which I actually encourage you to do that, they'll tell you that 95% of the people who live in multi-housing communities across the state, 95% of them are unreached and unengaged from churches. That means 1 out of every 20 goes to a church somewhere. That's why we started, by the way, that's why we started at this little place, Rochelle Manor. this apartment complex. We realized we had to start somewhere. We knew that the statistic about the apartment communities, and we just started there, and we're still laboring away. Our hope is, just to give you some maybe more details about the work, our hope is that we could start some adult Bible studies. We want to start some adult Bible studies on Wednesday nights. We've had a couple of those. And I say a couple of those, like sessions of Wednesday nights with a couple of people show up. But the kids love it. I mean, when we drive into the community on Wednesday night, they open our doors for us. The kids just come out of everywhere and just, they want to be loved. They want to be cared for. They want to know somebody knows their name. The moms, everybody looks down on them because they've had yet another kid. And they've got five kids with three different dads and nobody cares about them. Yet you know their name. That changes their life. Because now they want to listen to what you have to say about Jesus. We've seen that over and over again. Have we baptized anybody from that community? Not yet. Maybe in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Working with somebody right now. But again, numbers are numbers. We're trying to make kingdom growth here. It's not always, use this word, it's not the sexiest thing sometimes. You see churches, I mean, we're 3-4 miles down the road from the summit. Like they're going and blowing, as they say. Blowing and going. And they're doing great things. But wherever you are, there's something you can do. Another thing I like to say at the end of this, I'm going to open it up for questions. We got good time for questions. We've been there since the second week of July on every Wednesday night. We haven't even spent $100 yet. Don't tell me you can't afford it. Being good, Great Commission neighbors as churches is free. It's relationship. It will cost you something relationally. I mean, there are Saturdays that my wife will get calls 2, 3, 4 times. There's sometimes we don't, you know, she doesn't get anything, but there's Saturdays where 2 or 3 or 4 of the ladies that we've met will call in a crisis moment. It's going to exhaust you relationally, but financially, it's free to be good neighbors. So we wanted to not bore you with technique, give you a little bit of testimony, and just encourage you as well. Challenge you, but encourage you in your churches. What is it that you're doing? Put brutal facts in front of folks and ask them, what would it look like if we were to change everything in our churches in order to reach this pocket of lostness? Would you do it? My church said overwhelmingly yes. I was a little bit surprised, but one lady came to my office the next day. She said, you asked that question last night. How could we say no? Preach on, lady. Right? And she was one of the ones I thought would be difficult. It just shows you that God's going to do what God can do if we allow Him. So I want to encourage you with that. Are there questions? Things clarify? I'll get into details. Whatever you want me to say, I don't know all the answers. So you may ask a question that another brother in the room, sister in the room may know a better answer to. But just, the Bible has given us a clear commission. And it's simple as far as reading what it says. We're to go and make disciples. Are we willing to trade everything else that we've been normally doing in order to make that happen? We got to make some sacrifices. I mean, the statistics, all of these things that come about, we got to make some sacrifices. Things have to be different. What's that look like for your church? Let's work together and see what we can come up with. I would love to hear some of your situations, some of the things that you're trying to do. Encourage you if I can, maybe help.
What's a typical Wednesday night look like for y'all there?
Yeah, so in the summertime, we would go down and we had some sidewalk chalk and some balls and things like that. And we didn't do actually an organized activity for the kids, which was, I think, an unintentional blessing, because the folks that came with us then were able to engage with one or two of the kids. And so now the next week, the kids came looking for that one individual, and the adults came looking for those one or two kids. And now there was individual relationships between the kids and the adults. So we didn't do actually any large game setting type stuff. And let them play. Let them run. Have fun. And then we use primarily, for the VBS, we just walk through the story. Creation, fall, rescue, restoration. But then we follow that up. We just took a Jesus storybook Bible and are just methodically going through story by story, engaging the kids with questions, seeing what they remember. I mean, some of these kids, I'm sure by now some of you guys are familiar with three circles. There's some of these 7 or 8 year olds that can do the three circles. I mean, they're eating it up. In fact, my wife, who's back there, she's been faithful in this. I just kind of stand to the side and watch all this take place. Is the beauty of it. But there was a young boy there a couple of weeks ago who his mom probably hadn't been home in 2 days. He's in the second grade. Just a lot of things going on in that situation. And all his buddies are afterwards playing around, and he's got this storybook Bible that she's been reading from, and he's just flipping the pages. Mind you, this kid maybe goes to school on a good week 2 days out of the week. And he's 7 years old, and he's just reading away, and my wife gave him that Bible. He came up to us Sunday, said, "I read the whole thing." And I mean, he remembers it. He knows these things. He may be a missionary in that community as he grows older. The Lord can use these things, but it's just very simple. We're not trying to be complex. And one of the reasons, one of the pitfalls that I would guard against as if you're trying to think about doing something, make it simple as you can so it can be reproducible. Sometimes we make our discipleship process so difficult that you're going to make a disciple. And they're never going to make a disciple because what you just did was so complicated, they can't reproduce it. Make whatever it is reproducible. That's what I would say.
One of the things, so I help out on Wednesday nights with Andrew's church. My church is a few miles more down the road, but I saw what God was doing and I said, "Hey guys, can I partner with you and maybe get some of my members excited about being a part of that?" So different churches partnering together in the same area shows a unity among Christians to the folks that are in that neighborhood that they've probably not seen before. And I have seen some eye-opening things. It's really cool to watch Marissa do the story, Andrew's standing back talking to the fathers, and I'm talking to some of the mothers. So it's a really cool partnership that God's forming here. But just be careful not to limit yourself to just your church. We've got Great Commission Christians all around us, and God's got some amazing partnerships waiting for us if we'll just open our minds and open our doors and go outside.
There's so much work to do. One of the things that I'm currently trying to do, we engage churches in the area and ask them if they would be willing to let us come for, and I say us, I just pack my church up on the bus. They're used to it by now. And we go and we do a prayer night. Usually consists of a potluck, and then what we call a concert of prayer. So it's about an hour of prayer where we go through about 4 or 5 different sections, but the facts that I presented you are presented to them. And we try to allow the Holy Spirit to convict that the people or some or one or two in that church that would want to really champion and be a part of that work. Pastors, we're busy. It's hard. It's going to be hard. I say this as I'm currently trying to get out of this, but it's going to be hard for us to take on this work by ourselves, even in our churches. We may have to start that way, but we got to look very early on to see if we can't give this work away because it's a big work. I mean, think about my context, 15,000 lost people. If we're going to try to see that every single one of them has the opportunity to hear the gospel, it's going to take a lot of work, not just from my church, but from surrounding churches, churches like Melissa's. There's currently in the pocket of lostness, there's no gospel-centered church in that pocket. But there are 4 of the churches in our association that kind of surround that pocket. Well, if we were able to begin to attack the pocket in that way, that's what we're praying for. That's the opportunities that we're looking for. So, we need partnerships among one another. Part of being Great Commission neighbors is being a lot like what Paul talks about in Philippians. He's always encouraging. I'm so thankful for my partnership in the gospel with you. Those kind of partnerships, the arm in arm. We got the same mission, the same mentality, and we're going at this thing together. Yeah. Other questions?
Typically, a pocket of lostness will have that identified address that you've talked about, and then some radius around that, whether that's 1 mile or 3 miles. So for pocket of lostness 34, what are you looking at with that 15,000?
Yeah, it's a 1.5 mile radius.
1.5 miles.
Yes, sir.
So those other three or four churches outside that are on the edge of that. And how many of your people in your church live within that 1.5 miles?
Yeah, we have three families.
Three families.
Well,
everyone else is outside of that.
That's three as we entered the work. Uh-huh. That's a lot different now. Because... I mean, we've seen families from the pocket that that just have come into our church, mm-hmm. which is a good thing. I'm glad that they are at our church. I'm not saying that I don't want them there, but the goal is that we would equip them and send them back there, whether it looks like a small group there or a church plant there or whatever that might look like, because many of them at the place that we're at don't really have transportation. So we're actually having to send a bus to get them, which is fine. They're coming to us. My goal would be that can we equip them and send them back as just gospel lights in that community. That would be our goal.
So the point is that most of the people that are going into Rochelle or whatever don't live in that area.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they live around that area. That's right. That's right. And so there's an obstacle. I mean, we're saying it very matter-of-factly, but that is a real obstacle in starting this work for, I'm just going to say, many of our white churches. It's a huge obstacle. And so what I would say is trust the Lord, be smart, just continue to love no matter what. I've been kicked out. I've been kicked off an apartment property, not by the management, but a guy who just did not want me to be there. That happens. But the gospel is more important than that.
Right beside of that apartment complex is another apartment complex called Colony Manor, and it's predominantly Hispanic. That's an area I'm still praying for a partner to get into, because I could see our two churches working together to bring those two communities together. I think that would be amazing. Still praying through that, hoping God that will provide that person of peace in that neighborhood. And looking for that person of peace takes a lot of persistence, mm-hmm. and a lot of prayer.
You mentioned you termed it Mission Insight, getting some of that information.
Yes.
How did you go about getting that?
If you will go downstairs and walk around all of the offerings that they have down from North Carolina Baptist. I'm sure, I have not been in there this year, but I'm sure there's a lady there named Shirley Sells, and she kind of heads that up. But basically, you'll get a login with that, and they'll walk through what that looks like. But you can plot your church members on there. You can, much like a Google map, but you can click on, for us, we can click on Pocket 34 and see exactly where that is. And there are also reports that they run based on census data and polls and things like that that give you information about not how people vote necessarily, but what they believe about certain issues for that particular area. So it's very helpful in that way of just some general information about some of the background, because you've never met these people before originally. So it's general information about some background of what you might need to know walking in to that situation.
For my church, I'm in a small community, and within maybe a mile and a half, we've got about six churches.
Yeah.
Three of them being white, three different denominations,
yeah.
And the others of them being African-American churches. But my concern is we're not reaching out any one of those congregations, mm-hmm. to the,
yeah.
folks that are around us. It's like, yeah. our folks are coming in from outside of town,
yep.
other areas.
About how many people do you think is in the 3-5 mile radius around you?
several thousand, but I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I have no idea.
You see, yeah, with six churches, if there's several thousand people, that's still not enough churches for all those people.
Right. Two of them on one association, too, to get that mission.
Yeah, I just want to say your association or missionary should have access to that Mission Insight already.
Yeah.
And if you'll call that individual, he should sit down with you and give you a 27-page, full-color detail in the associational missionary. Should be schooled in that. If he isn't,
You need to get one for yourself. It would be great to sit down with him, get one for yourself, and I don't know what kind of administration you have at your church, but put your people's address in there. Just see where they live. You can see it up on the map. It'll be helpful.
And you can draw a polygraph.
Oh, yeah, you can draw.
A circle radius. You can draw a polygraph based on highways or other geographical things that you like, and that'll give you that data for that area.
Yeah, here's a lot of different ways. We start in an apartment complex, but here's another thing that we can think about as Great Commission neighbors. You may find that 5 or 10 of your families live within a half a mile of one another. And so on the graph, it'll actually, like a heat map, it'll show up red. And you might think about saying, man, wonder what the rest of this community looks like. What if we as a church had a potluck at that place and just had an outreach or a block party in that neighborhood? That may be another way where you can get started. And I'm saying we started where we did because we were right on the edge of the pocket. But all of us have places where we could start, and we can be creative in that way. So maybe it is your church can help somebody, and this goes for anybody. Maybe your church can get together and say, we're going to throw a cookout at so-and-so's house because we've recently seen an influx of people or a new community has come in. Let's see if we can't build some relationships. So, yeah, there's a number of ways you can do this. I'm not telling you guys anything that you don't know, right? All of these things that I'm saying are things we know. What I found was, what convicted me was, we just weren't acting on them.
Are any of you working in your communities? And if so, how did you gain access and what's working for you?
To begin with, I was curious as to what you had to say the other night at the meeting.
Yes, sir.
And I went home and I spoke to my wife about this, and I said, now listen, everything that Andrew said, I've done. And I've gone into the neighborhood to a point where I stood in front of a bus stop and passed out water in the summer. Just to engage, to engage people, let people know that I'm non-threatening.
Yeah.
And I just want to say hello, have a bottle of water. I'm not going to try to catechize you today. Here, and it's working, I found that I go down to the neighborhood and just walk around and say hello.
Yeah.
But if I say that I'm just one person doing this whole thing, then I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah.
Right? So, you want to call me a Lone Ranger, but my passion is that neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
My passion is to get people to be engaged and know Christ.
Mm.
And I never heard of Pocket 34. I never even knew anything about that, which is another way. I think I keep getting little tidbits of knowledge as the Holy Spirit works with me as to how to do this. And this is another one of those little nuggets that I want to know more about.
Yeah.
I would like to ask the question, how do you get other people in your congregation involved in something that they are afraid to go into a community because it's such a crime-ridden community? Mm-hmm.
Two things. First, I agree with you. I think pastors, we should get together more often and talk about these things. Because to me, this is kingdom work. Like, this is the kingdom work. Engaging the lost for the sake of Christ. Because you guys know, y'all are like me. None of the people in our community are driving by our church on Sunday morning and say, man, I'm going to go there this Sunday. We keep thinking that's going to be true. But it never is, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They're never going to come to our church. And I'm not saying never, never. I mean, we might engage them and they might eventually come that way. But we got to figure out some different ways to engage them, because the Bible didn't tell us that, well, if they don't come into your church buildings, then just forget about them. They had their chance. In fact, when I walked into my church, one of my deacons, he told me, he said, well, our sign has been there since 1946. They know where we are. They can come when they want to. So that's what he said. Now, that same deacon is down there every single week with us doing the work. The Lord has to do a work in your congregation, firstly. I'm not the most persuasive guy. What I tried to do was let the statistics speak for themselves. So I tried to have a heavy heart about the lost, the way that Jesus has a heavy heart. He has compassion on those, using the language of the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, we need laborers. And then bringing these statistics up, asking our church, do we really want to reach the community? They say yes, right? Because they know they're supposed to. But backing that up with, okay, yes, if we want to reach the community, what are some things that we're doing to reach the community? Well, we had that Easter egg hunt on our in our backyard last year. Okay, how many people that weren't at our church came to that? Oh, we had two families, but they were so-and-so's grandkids. We're not reaching the community. You start redefining what our community is as a church. So what I've grown, I'm like you, I'm learning every day. What I've grown to realize is I really want my people to reach their communities where they live. Because people drive in, we already talked about, people don't always live in the pocket. They drive in to our church. So what I really want them to do is reach their street in their neighborhood. But what I learned is I need to, Great Commission, Matthew 28, I need to teach them to obey. So how do I do that? Well, let's find a place where we can all go and maybe I can model some things, and then eventually maybe they'll take that back home. So it's more of come with me. Look, we've got less people coming on Wednesday night than we, as far as our people, than we did before we started.
So did you meet any resistance from any of your congregation when you started this pilot program?
No verbal resistance necessarily. There was one lady. Well, there was one lady who said, "Don't you think that we're trying to reach out to the community too much? Don't we need to take care of the members who are on our roll that aren't here?" And I just said, well, Miss So-and-so, if you are passionate about those members, would you be willing to go and meet with them and let us continue the work? We can do both and. But we started with a cookout. We started slow. We started it's been over a year now. It was last September, October, and I said, in the spring, we're going out. In the spring, we're going out. Every Sunday night in the spring, we're going out. And when the weather came right, they've been hearing it for 6 months, we're going out. I had a guy, somebody said something about safety. I had a guy, 86 years old, say, man, I can't go in that community. We better be packing down there. And this and I said, please don't. Please, please, please don't. You know, he went down there and he had basically teenagers sitting on his lap. Because what changed was a face in front of another face. He already knew the stories, but he knew what the news is telling him too. The news is our enemy, by the way. All of our people that sit around watch Fox News all day, and you may be one of them, I'm sorry. That the news cycle is our enemy. Because it breeds a mentality of hate among our people, or at least distrust. And so, you know, I don't get into all of that in my congregation, but I know that that's what my people do. You just got to pull them out of that. I started with a few. I took my deacons down there. I had a guy literally look at the place and weep because he said, Lord, forgive me for judging this place before I ever came down here.
And David, that's what it takes sometimes, mm-hmm. is that Lone Ranger sticking his foot out the first time and coming back and telling the stories of the people they met and keeping that before them. I'm going again next week. If anybody wants to go with me, meet me at such and such a bus stop.
And just pray. We call it, we've become, it's prayer through, care through prayer is what we call it now. We don't knock on doors. We haven't knocked on a door yet. But we just are so consistently in the neighborhoods. We've met almost everybody, much like you, David. And so you walk around and you just are praying and just pray, get opportunities to pray with people if they will allow you to, and just do it over and over and over again and pray. One of the difficult things that the Lord just handled for us because He knew we didn't know anything what we were doing is He gave us the person of peace first. Basically, the first person we knew in this community was the person of peace. The Lord just gave that to us. And so we now have basically a grandmother of the community there that knows all the kids, knows all the moms, and takes care of everything. So if we want to know about a situation, we can ask her, and she knows. We would not be where we are without that person of peace, which we know that to be true. I mean, that's the way Jesus did it. Yeah, another thing I would say too, David, you talk about by yourself, at least get one other person to go. Jesus sent them out in twos. At least get a pair. At least get a pair. One of the things that I find for me is when I get into an uncomfortable situation and talking with somebody, having that pair there holds me accountable. If I said, hey, I was going to pray with this person, or I was going to speak the gospel to that person, there's some situations like, I really don't want to say anything else. But that pair being there, and this was your intention going out, you boldly begin to proclaim the truth of God's Word. So, but these are conversations that, yeah, I mean, it's hard work. How long have you been doing it, David?
A year.
A year, yeah. Yeah, we've been...
Can't give up.
Yeah, can't give up. So, yeah, go ahead.
This might be a sticky situation, but there are so many different churches coming into the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. That it has the children already trained to want food or want some rides after they have spent an hour with them.
Yeah.
All I'm offering is myself.
Yeah.
And when we do have the backyard picnic down there, all the kids shows up. Which is fine, I mean,
yeah.
But the parents or the mothers, they just stand afar and they look. But if you go down on any given day, you see different churches or different organizations that has lots of food, and they spend their time and then they're gone.
Yeah, that's tough.
It's really tough to say, I'm just here just to offer you meat and I'm going to show you Christ.
When you have that for the kids, think about this. Think about having people walk them home and meeting their parents. Say, it was so good to be with Johnny today. Thank you for allowing your kid to come out. Is there anything we can pray for you for? We've done that a number of times, been able to meet some people. Bears a little bit of fruit. But now they know us. They know our name. It is. It's hard work because we don't want to create a pathway where we're being too aggressive. And then now all of a sudden we've hardened hearts where we're basically forced out of the neighborhood. But other thing I would say is, and this is one of the, we only have a few minutes left, maybe time for one more question. But the other thing I would say is, this is why partnership with churches is so important. And we just put a Google form out for this very reason. Because we've come to find out there's so many people that know so many people. We are walking on already... trodden down soil. And so we're trying to figure out a way among Pocket 34 where we could have a strategic partnership, where there's one vision for the whole pocket of churches partnering together, where we're not, so we use the language of red light, yellow light, and green light when it comes to people accepting the gospel or when they hear the gospel. Do they completely reject? Do they want to know more? Or do they accept? But you don't want to go to somebody who completely rejects that red light and keep on going back there and making matters worse by hardening their heart. We want to know that person's a red light so that we can pray for them that the Spirit might open up their heart. But we don't want, you know, if churches go out all at the same time in the springtime when the weather gets a little bit better, and then five churches in a row hit that red light, well, now all of a sudden that person, because we haven't been organized, that person may never come to Christ because they just reject everything we say. The Lord can still, we've heard all in pastors' conference, I mean, the Lord can still do a work in that heart, but we don't want to complicate matters if we can. So if we're on the same page, I've already got plans, hopefully, that other churches will come alongside and we can send them to a different community. Yeah, they can come and look at what we're doing, but they can come go to a different community. The goal is, my overall vision is to be a part of something where we see Acts 19, no place left in Durham that hasn't heard the gospel. That's my overarching vision for Durham. That's going to take a lot of people, a lot of work. Hopefully, I'll have a lot of years to work on that work. But that's my passion, and I want to partner with churches to do that. But then, in order to do that, then it gets back to equipping the saints to be Great Commission neighbors. One more question. Yes, ma'am.
This question is kind of in relation to where you said you have like 40 people, I guess, in the pocket at your church one Sunday. Did they just come to worship service, or did they go, do you have Sunday school or small group?
Yeah, so there were 41 that were non-white. They don't all come from the pocket.
Okay. The reason I ask that question is our church does a bus ministry to a government housing, and again, it's all children. Parents don't come, and it's Wednesday night, and now we're coming on Sunday morning, and I teach Sunday school. So your question about discipleship, you're trying to teach a Sunday school lesson, which your kids in church know the background of these stories.
Yeah.
But you can't teach the lesson because these children don't know that Jesus died on the cross. They don't know what prayer is. You know,
yeah, we don't let kids come without an adult. And we've done that intentionally, not to turn away kids, but to bring along adults. Because we believe that the adult is the one going back in the home with them. We want to engage them and disciple them. Because we recognize there's another church very nearby that does that very thing. In fact, they'll take two buses in and get all the kids. That's a difficult issue. But there again, we need to go back and, If no one else will teach them, thankfully we have the opportunity. That's a work in progress for us. We're trying to get more of our and the people in the pocket into discipleship classes, and that's a work because they're coming to 11 o'clock and it's something that they've never done before or haven't done in a long time. But they seem very comfortable in that. Now we're trying to get them into a real fellowship. Not that our fellowship on Sunday morning is not, but you guys know in a group of 15. You can love on one another a whole lot better. So we're trying to do that. We've seen some success with that. But I would say, too, maybe the kids that you have that know those stories, what if they could teach those other kids? Then that would grow them in their faith as well. Just not the only way, but that may be a way.
Dude, is your next step to do discipleship classes in those areas? Or is your next step to just try to plant a church? Or is
either. I mean, so we're Sunday evenings, we're equipping, we're doing some discipleship stuff, and we're coming up with what that looks like. We've got a lot of different material. We're trying to keep it simple and reproducible so that disciples we're making in our own congregation, the people that I already had, could make disciples with these people who are coming in. And it's simple enough where they can make disciples. What that looks like? We currently have Sunday school. We're not opposed to making that small group and a small group, life group, community group, being a group down at this particular place. Not opposed to that. In fact, I recently, like 3 weeks ago, this was a huge win for us. The apartment complex gave me the code to the community room. So now I have access to the community room anytime. So we can do a group down there. That's fine. Would we plant a church down there? That depends on the Lord. Is He going to raise up leaders there that we could really appoint as elders? You know, all of that gets a little more complicated. But At the same time, I would say this, that our groups shouldn't look so much different from our churches, that we should have Bible reading and prayer and loving one another and fellowship. So we're after essentially the same thing. So, guys, I appreciate it. Thanks for letting Melissa and I kind of come and speak with you, chat with you for a little while. But let me, Melissa, you want to pray for us?
Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for being able to work together. Thank you for being able to hear you, Lord, in the ways that you're working, in the ways that you want to work in our communities. Lord, give us that desire again. Renew it so that we can get out and be your hands and your feet. We want to be the hands and feet in the hands of the Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for how you continue to lead us and guide us. Renew that passion in us and help us to see the ones who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.